One major part of my life over the past 15 years has been being a parent. As many people will tell you, and just about anybody could guess, becoming a parent changes your life in almost every way, even in ways you don't expect. One of the things that surprised me the most about parenting has been the experiences that if you were to explain them to someone else, they would seem awful or at least undesirable, but are often the most precious moments. One example of that that comes to mind is in the middle of the night when one of the little ones has a bad dream and they come into our room and they're scared and they're looking for comfort and I'm groggy and my plan was to simply sleep through the night. But there is something sweet about comforting my little boy or my little girl in that moment. They need help. They're not sure what to do. And I'm given an opportunity to meet their need in that moment, even to find our relationship growing, despite the fact that my plan was just to sleep all night uninterrupted. Healthy relationships and family relationships, they often mean that we're acting for the good of someone else, focusing on them. But in fact, what we find in a relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a marriage, whatever it may be, that when we set aside our personal preferences and we say, I want to be sensitive to the needs of this other person, we find that we get greater joy and greater fulfillment out of that relationship than we otherwise would have. It is the same with the church. Probably saw where I was going with this. Even what we're doing here right now is reflective of the fact that we have made a choice to do something outside of the norm. Maybe 40 or 50 years ago in this country, the norm was for everyone on your street to get up and go to church in the morning. That's almost certainly not true anymore. There'd be nothing culturally unacceptable about simply sitting at home and watching NASCAR or whatever. But instead, you chose to come here, which I'm thrilled about. But why? Why do we do this? We do this because we understand that there's something about a relationship with God and other people that will benefit from us setting aside what is the norm or what might be the easier thing to do for the sake of building those relationships. In the passage that we're going to look at today, what we're going to see is the picture of a Christian life that is driven by finding joy outside of personal preference, finding joy outside of doing the easy thing. In fact, finding joy in the cultivation of his life with God and his life with other people. And in that cultivation, finding a joy that is deeper, more pervasive, and unshakable. A kind of joy that we can't find anywhere else. So if we are here today thinking, I wish my Christian life felt more vibrant. I wish I felt like I was more a part of God's mission. I wish I felt like I knew God better. Like I was more excited about my relationship with him. Like I was more excited about being in relationship with other people. It doesn't come naturally. And I hope that as we look at this passage today, what we're going to find are a few ways in which we can actively seek to cultivate that other-centered joy in our lives. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. As we do that, as you're turning there, let me refresh our minds a little bit on where we've been. We've looked at, for the past few weeks, the first seven verses of Romans. Paul is an apostle. That is to say, he was commissioned face to face, literally, by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus to bring the gospel, the good news of what Jesus had done, to the Gentiles. That is to say, the non-Jewish people groups of the world. And one of those groups that he wants to use his ministry for is the Romans. The Roman church, which is to say, a network of house churches that were planted in Rome, are kind of the next focus on Paul's agenda. This is a network of churches in the capital of the empire. These are churches that Paul did not start. We don't know who started them. It's amazing to think that in biblical times, the most influential city in the world had some no-name anonymous church planter go there and start a revolution with the gospel. And Paul is trying to work his way westward, specifically to Spain, to plant churches there. And he knows that if he can establish a good, healthy ministry relationship with the people of Rome, that would be kind of a strategic place for him to launch his westward ministry from. And so he's written this letter in order to establish this ministry relationship, where he says, I want you to know how I do ministry. I want you to see my understanding of the gospel. I want to make sure that you guys are on the right page. And I want this letter to serve as a way of establishing the tone of our relationship. And so in the first seven verses, what he's done is explain who he is, briefly summarize the gospel, and explain just a little bit about his calling to be an apostle, as well as the Roman Christians' calling to be Christians, to be saints, as we talked about a little bit last week. God's holy ones, loved by God, called to be his holy ones. And now he's going to explain why it is that he's writing this letter. So as I said, as we look at these few verses here, what we're going to see are a few ways in which Paul reflected a desire to find joy in unusual places, in unusual things that we would not, left to our natural devices, find joy in. And I would challenge us to use these as an example, a model to follow. The first one is this. This is the first exhortation we're going to see, and it's in verse 8. It's that we should find joy in others coming to faith. Look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 1 with me. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Makes sense? Paul's thankful. He says, look, I'm going to start by setting a nice tone, which is to say, I'm thankful for you guys. Why is he thankful? First, he says, I'm thankful for all of you because your faith is proclaimed. What's interesting is that he doesn't say, I'm thankful that God has established a strategic outpost for the gospel in Rome. He says, I'm thankful for all of you. What he's drawing emphasis there to is these particular individual people. What he's picturing in his mind as he writes this is the faces of people, young and old, rich and poor, transformed by the gospel, because this was exciting to Paul. Paul found joy in knowing that lost people were coming to faith, people who outside of Christ had no hope, who were lost in their sin, who hear the gospel and are transformed by it. He was excited. As we read in verse 5 a couple weeks ago, Paul's mission was that he would use his apostleship and be empowered by God to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. That people would believe in Christ and then live in obedience that came from that faith. He's excited to see that happening in Rome. Secondly, he's excited because he knows that this glorifies Jesus. We talked last week about what it means for Christ to be glorified. That is to say, that his name would be honored. That there would be a reflection of his greatness, of his worthiness. And as we also saw a couple weeks ago, Paul said that he was given grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. That is to say, for the sake of Christ's name, for his honor, for his glory. And so he's thankful. He's thankful that these people are coming to faith. He's excited. He's excited to see God glorified in that faith. Paul had a mission. And his mission was not just a duty. It was not just a punch-in, punch-out sort of thing. But Paul understood that the stakes were high. Paul understood that when it came to the gospel, lost people desperately needed Christ. Just like all of us, before we become believers, we are lost in our sin. And after we become believers, we still need the gospel. And yet one of the great joys and privileges of being a Christian is welcoming other people into the family of faith. And yet too often, and I say this at least as much to myself as to anyone else here, it is so easy to get consumed with my own worries, my own situations, my own struggles, or whatever it is that's going on in my life, that I crowd out in my heart and in my mind room to care enough about other people. Especially something like this. When I have a neighbor move in and I have a conversation with him and it's clear that he's not a believer, and I have an opportunity to move that relationship in such a way that I might be able to invite him to church or talk to him about the Bible or invite him to the Bible study. So often I don't. Not out of malice, but just because I'm busy. I've got other things on my mind, and I just simply don't think about it. And then maybe in a moment of clarity, I do think about it and I think, oh man, but I have so much going on. Paul was thankful. That is to say, his heart was engaged in his understanding of what was at stake. With Roman believers coming to faith in Christ, Paul was thankful. That is to say, he had an emotion about it. If we don't, I'd encourage us to pray in two ways. One, pray that God would soften our hearts towards lost people. That he would help us to understand at a heart level what the stakes are. That heaven and hell, eternity, are at stake when it comes to the lost people in our lives. That we should want to see lost people saved. That we should find excitement and joy. Rather than looking at evangelism as a burden. Rather than looking at it as something that I'll feel guilty if I don't do it. I'll feel guilty if I don't invite so-and-so to church. That we would be excited about it. One, for the sake of lost people. And two, for the sake of God's name, for the sake of Christ's glory, that we would be excited and thankful when lost people are saved because we get excited about God being glorified. We should find joy in others coming to faith, like Paul does in Romans 1:8. Secondly, we should find joy in mutual faith building. In mutual faith building. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me. Paul says this. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul says, I'm thankful for you and I'm praying about you. Why is he praying? What's he praying about? He's praying that he'd be able to come see them. This seems to be something he's excited about because he says, I'm always praying about this. I pray incessantly about this. I want to see you. I want to come and visit you. And why? Why does he want to come see that? He says, I want to bless you. I want to come and minister to you and help build up your faith and strengthen the church. I just want to be an encouragement to you. He uses the phrase that I want to bring a spiritual gift. That's to say, I want to bring something, I want to offer something to you that would build you up spiritually. And then he kind of expands on that and clarifies that. And he says, but this is not a one-sided transaction. I know that if I do this, you guys are going to be a blessing to me just as much as I am to you. Paul was excited because he knew that coming to the Roman church, doing some ministry there, would help them. He knew that God had gifted him for ministry, but he also knew that in doing so, it would build him up as well. It would fuel his passion for ministry to be with them. We see here that Paul had a passion not just for initial saving faith. He says, I'm thankful that you guys have become Christians. I'm so thankful that there are Christians popping up in Rome. That's exciting. He said, but even beyond that, I'm excited to come and make sure that you guys are growing in your faith, that your church is being built up and encouraged. I know that in doing that, in serving in that way, I'll be built up as well. It would be easy for us to look at a passage like this and write this off as something that had to do with Paul, because Paul was an apostle. He was exceptional in his calling, right? And yet, we don't have to look too far in the scriptures to find out that that's not what he has in mind. This is not some kind of unique phenomenon that because he's an apostle, he could come and they could experience mutual faith building. Just as Paul did not expect him to be the only one providing something of worth spiritually, that the Romans would too, this is supposed to be the norm for Christian people. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this. He says, and he gave, that is to say Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that is pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That is to say, it's not that pastors and teachers and these sorts of people are people who are supposed to build up the body of Christ, but they're to equip the saints, that is to say, everybody, for building up the body of Christ. It's an encouragement to me to read something like this and not say, wow, that sounds great. I wish an apostle could come here so that we could be built up in the faith. But that I can read this and say, this is amazing that this kind of calling, this kind of mutual faith building, is the calling of every believer. It does not take some kind of apostle, some kind of superstar to do this. We all have a part to play. It's why we sing together on Sunday mornings. Did you know that? I mean, I can sing in my car, and I do, but why is it different on Sunday morning? It's because we're together. Hearing everybody sing is an encouragement to me. Hearing everybody sing, regardless of whether you think you're a good singer or not, is a huge blessing to me because it helps to reaffirm the truth of what we're singing. Simply fellowshipping with everybody. I know we don't get a whole lot of opportunity to talk and have conversation on Sunday morning, but on Thursday nights in particular, when we're talking about a passage of the Bible, and we're all sitting around in a circle, you guys are asking great questions, coming up with great observations about the text. That's a huge blessing to me. I mean, I could study my Bible on my own, and I do, but there's something particularly helpful about doing it in community with another, with one another. There's something special about being involved enough in the lives of other people in the church that we can be sensitive to when there's a need that we can meet. It might be a physical need. So-and-so had back surgery and their lawn is getting long. Or so-and-so is going through a really difficult time in their life. You know what? I should take them out to coffee this week, pray for them and see how they're doing. These are things that can't happen in isolation. This is why God has called us not just into relationship with himself, but relationship with each other. Because I'll tell you what, I know in my experience, when we do those sorts of things, when we actively look for opportunities to build up one another's faith, we get as much as we give, at least. Paul recognized that this was not him being self-sacrificing in coming to them and imparting this ministry gift, but he knew that in doing so, he would get as much as he gave. And there's incredible joy to be found in that. Let's find joy in mutual faith building. Thirdly, let's find joy in making ourselves available. This is related to the first two. Even as we're seeking to find joy in others coming to faith, and we're seeking to find joy in mutual faith building, let's look for joy in making ourselves available. Look at verses 13 to 15. Paul says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So Paul says, "I'm so thankful for you. I'm so excited to hear there are Roman Christians. I'm so excited that someone went to the trouble of going to Rome and planting churches, and look what's happening. All of you people, I can just see you in my mind. Christians, it's wonderful. I'm excited." And he says, "I'm praying all the time that I'd be able to come to you. I can't wait to come see you because I know it's going to be a great time of mutual encouragement. I want to use my ministry gifts to help you, and I know that I'll be helped in return." And then in these verses, he goes on to explain why it hasn't happened yet. Because he says, "Well, I've been praying a lot, all the time, in fact, that I'd be able to come to you, but as we both know, I haven't." And this is why. There are other things happening that God's called me to. There are other ministry opportunities that God has directed me towards. And so even though my inclination will be to just come to Rome, I'm excited about coming to Rome, that hope has been deferred. As eager as Paul is to see them, he wants to make sure that he's used wherever God has given him opportunities to be used. In fact, Paul was happy to set his personal preference aside for the sake of those opportunities that God was directing him towards. Whether it was for the Roman church or for other groups, we know that Paul traveled a lot. Paul's life was all about simply keeping himself available for the kind of ministry that God wanted to use him for. We see a kind of fluidity to Paul's decision-making in ministry here, even in this passage. Paul says, "Man, I want to come to you, but I've got this other stuff. I'm happy I'm doing this stuff. I'm going to be happy when I come to see you." Paul was available for the Lord's work. He was just simply open and humble and ready to be directed however God would. I know it is so easy for me, and I'm probably typical, it is so easy for me to get so consumed with whatever my personal agenda is that I squeeze out any opportunity to be used by God for practical ministry. We have a lot of obligations. We have a lot of things that keep us busy. I think about my work. I work 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, as a web developer. It takes a lot out of me. Meetings and whatever else. My family. I have a wife and 6 children. That's a big commitment. I have other things I want to do. We have goals and trips we take and family members and who knows what else. It is so easy for our life to get filled with our personal agenda, even with things that are not intrinsically bad. Let me just make that clear. These are not evil things. Sometimes we fill our lives with evil things. Stop doing that. But if we fill our lives with so many fine things, okay things, that we leave no margin for being used by God, no margin for nurturing our relationship with Him, we're doing something wrong. I don't want to get legalistic here. I generally try to stay away from specific practical application because I just don't want it to sound prescriptive. But let me offer a couple suggestions. Things like not running our weekends so packed that we can't ever seem to make it to church. I know in a very real way, I'm preaching to the choir because all of you are here today. But if we're finding that, man, more Sundays than not, I just don't have time to get to the worship service, we should reevaluate our priorities. If we are so busy that we have no idea what's going on in the lives of the other people in the church, we should rearrange our priorities. We should create margin for other people to be used by God. Like Paul's mindset, we should seek to make ourselves available. God's not asking us to be some kind of overqualified superstar who has this incredible theological knowledge, who is incredibly charismatic, incredibly winsome, and is meeting everybody's needs all the time. But simply in our ordinary selves, how He's made us, how He's wired us, to say, God, I want to be used for ministry. I want to be a part of what Paul talks about, that mutual faith upbuilding. I want to be a part of someone's journey from being a lost person to a found person. Help me to rearrange my life in order to make myself available. Flourishing in a joyful Christian life involves seeking joy in others coming to faith in Jesus. Caring enough about lost people and enough about God's glory that we want to see lost people saved, that we would find joy in it. It involves finding joy in building others up and allowing them to build us up as well. And this all involves finding joy in making ourselves available. Available for God to use us in the lives of those around us. Let's pray.